All right, we're looking at Genesis chapter 11. It was page 10 of your Bibles. Let's pray as we get underway. Lord, we thank you that you do speak. You don't stay quiet, but you speak. You've spoken in your Son, spoken through your Word, and you speak as you help us to hear by your Spirit. Please help us to hear what's true now, to take it to heart. Help me to speak what's true. And bless us so that we could live as people that you would want, in ways that you would want us to live. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Community. We all love community. We've been talking about it a little bit already tonight. Here at Soul Focus, we think community is a really big deal. So much so that our first sort of series we had when we started out was called the ... community. And we filled it in with, you know, the belonging community, the failing community, all those things. And we did that because we think community is really important. And even more, we're actually going to go back to this topic again once we finish our Genesis series because we think community is so important. Community is a good thing. We've already seen in Genesis that we were made not to be loners, not to be on our own, but to be talking with, sharing with, working with, growing with other people in community. We're not made to be loners. And our society at the moment is big, is keen on community. We want stronger communities. We want better communities, safer communities, happier communities. We're trying to rebuild our Christchurch community. The Christchurch community is praised for being a resilient community. All those things. Community is a good thing. In some ways, the human spirit is epitomized by community spirit. And if you read Genesis 10, the chapter before the one that Jacob read for us, the one after the flood, and before chapter 11, that's chapter 10, that chapter, you'll see it kind of has the same idea of community being a really big deal. Genesis 10 is basically a picture of mega human community. So there's a big list of nations, and they seem to be spreading out across the earth, much like what God commanded after the flood, go forth and fill the earth. Well, they're doing that. It's like God's recreating the earth through them, and they're filling the earth, and we don't get a single word in all of chapter 10 about war or about violence, about hatred or about disharmony. It's a really positive picture, human community at its best. And then we come to Genesis chapter 11. And it seems to be placed next to Genesis 10 intentionally to balance this picture. Chapter 11 doesn't seem to chronologically, like in terms of time, come straight after 11. They sort of mesh together. It's like you're looking at the same stuff in chapter 10, but in another lens, with kind of a different lens. And it's kind of like in chapter 10, you see the nice picket fences and the smiling faces. And then chapter 11, you get to see what's behind the picket fences and the smiling faces. Because sometimes good things go bad. We know that. Lots of good things that we have go bad. Relationships become codependent. Alcohol turns into drunkenness. Sex becomes sexual immorality. Prosperity becomes greed. Each getting what they work for becomes some people becoming really, really rich and some people becoming really, really poor. Good things go bad. According to one reality TV show that I looked into, even good pets go bad. And I reckon if you watch this TV show, you'd find out that good TV goes bad as well. So in Genesis 11, we see another good thing that goes bad. We see community, which is a good thing, going bad. We see in 11 verse 1, have a look at it with me. It's page 10. 11 verse 1, there's people, the whole world had one language and a common speech. People are speaking together with one speech. They are speaking the same language. They are communicating together as a community. And then in verse 2, they find a nice plain. It might be like the Canterbury Plain. It's a flat place to live because it makes sense to build cities in flat places. I don't understand why people don't. But anyway, they find a nice plain. They build there, and they live together. In harmony, it seems. It's kind of like a John Lennon song, verse 2. And then they work together, verse 3. They talk together and make a plan. Almost sounds like a committee. Made me wonder if they were Anglicans, because, you know, they're having a committee. But they can't be Anglicans because they decide to do something, and we Anglicans never decide to do anything. So they decide to do something. They decide they're going to make bricks, good bricks, baked thoroughly, and they decide to do it together, to cooperate and work on this advancement together. This is very good stuff. This is good, healthy community stuff. They're working together to move forward together. Fantastic human community. And when we get to verse 4, we see just how human a community this is. In verse 4, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Let's build a city for ourselves. And it's going to have a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Tower that reaches up to where God is. Actually, it might be that there's a tower that reaches up to where the gods are. Because there's very famous big towers in this area that it's talking about here. They were called ziggurats. It's an artist's representation of a ziggurat. These were like temple towers. And the idea was that they had to be really, really high, because what they were hoping to do was get the gods to sort of come down the temple, down the tower, into the temple at the bottom, where they'd feed the gods with these sacrifices, and then they'd kind of have the gods on their side, manipulating them doing things their way. So maybe that's the sort of thing that seems like it might be going on in Genesis 11, ziggurat. But if that is the case, there's more to it than just that as well. See, they say, we want to make a name for ourselves. They want to work together to be famous, to be strong, to be well thought of. And they, then if they do that, they figure they won't be able to be scattered. They'll be united, they'll be secure, they'll be unstoppable if they work together. All this comes as they work together, which sounds kind of familiar, I think. Human community, working together, being the great triumph and security for the world. Toward the end of the 1800s, so just over 100 years ago, there was a society like this. It was the outstanding heart of human advancement in philosophy and knowledge, liberal and humanist theology, in research and thinking. It was the greatest society, and they were quite aware of that they had a genuine confidence that humanity was kind of really getting somewhere, and it was more advanced than ever before, making huge leaps in civilization. That was Germany. That was the Germany that went on to be the heart of human advancement in two world wars and in mass genocide in the name of human advancement. And they were genuinely working hard for the good of humanity, and working hard together as a community for humanity to make a name for itself. Of course, it's easy to point the finger at Germany, but we often fall into that kind of thinking as well. Our advancement, our working together, our human government working together, our freedom and helping together to grow in freedom, these are the things that will sort our world out, sort us out. We'll come back to that. For now, let's have a look at God's assessment of this very united human community in Genesis 11. It's in verse 5. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." Almost comical here. This great tower, this huge peak of human advancement, God has to come down to see. The God who can see everything has to sort of bend over to see the little tower that the little people are making. It's almost comical. And not only that, but if the ziggurat thing is right, then they kind of got what they wanted. See, God did come down to them like they were wanting to. If the ziggurat was supposed to get the gods to come down into the temple, God does come down, but not because he needs to be fed with sacrifices, and not because they're going to be able to manipulate him. Rather, have a look at verses 6 to 8. "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city." God came down to them, but he didn't do what they wanted. In fact, he did exactly what they didn't want. They were trying to make a name for themselves by working together for their own sakes, and they were trying to protect against being scattered over the earth. Instead, their language gets confused, and they can't work together anymore because their language is confused, and they are scattered all over the place. The exact opposite of what they want. They are scattered and confused. And you might be asking at this point, hang on a second, is this some sort of God being defensive thing going on here? Is God threatened by them? Is that why he did this? Sort of a divine defense mechanism. Like he said, wow, when they work together, they can do that. I better stop them or they're going to push me off my throne. Now you expected me to say, no, it's not. But actually, kind of. Let me explain. It's a lot like when humanity took the fruit from the tree. We looked at it in Genesis 3. They took the fruit from the tree and they got kicked out of the garden. God kicked them out of the garden, out of his presence. But he did it partly to stop them taking from the tree of life and living forever. See, when you defy God, when you live apart from God, your creator, and say, no, I won't have you, and that, whether that's in the garden or in the tower or today, it cannot stand. It's not okay. Humans setting themselves up as lords of the universe apart from God is not acceptable. It's a gross perversion of the image of God and the job God's given us to take care of creation as his representatives. If we do that for our own name's sake, that's an abomination. It's wrong. It can't stand. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, what God does also, as well as judging that abomination of these people standing against him, on the other hand, is it's a bit of a protection as well. See, if sinful humans set themselves up as gods, and if they say, we're okay on our own, we're making a name for ourselves, then they are never going to look to the true God, to the one true God who really knows how to care for them. If humans set themselves up as gods and think we know what we need, then we'll never look to the true God who really knows what we need. If human community sees itself as not needing God, then we'll stay in our sickness of sin that we've seen in the last few weeks, and we'll never go to the one who can give us a cure. We'll just keep telling ourselves, if we just advance a little bit more, we'll be okay. Just get a little bit more knowledge. If we just work together a little bit harder, we'll be okay. And like addicts, we'll keep depending on ourselves and thinking we'll be okay with just one more shot. And I think that helps make sense of verse 9. See, the Babylonians, which is what Babel is, when it says that the place is called Babel in verse 9, that's just the Hebrew, the biblical name for Babylon, Babel. And the Babylon said that the name of their city, they say, on Babylonian, my city's name means gate of the gods, because it was like where the gods came down to earth. It was the heart of civilization. It was the great place. Genesis says, no, it means confused. It means Babel. It becomes a symbol of the foolishness of human community trying to make a name for ourselves without submitting to the God who made us. It's Babel. Babel. It's doomed to failure, and God, in his judgment, will stop it. And the Genesis story isn't just picking on Babylon. It says the same thing to many of our triumphal human ideas that we've got today. We still think human progress as we work together will be like the gate of the gods. Like the idea that when we find a theory of everything, you might have heard this, we're looking for a physics theory, good thing, that's going to tie together all our other theories. They call it the theory of everything. And when we do, some people say, we'll find the mind of God. Babel. Utter Babel. God is God. The only way you're going to find the mind of God is if you listen to him tell you what his mind is. Just like if I really want to know the mind of Dave, I need to listen to Dave tell me what his mind is and see if I can understand it. With God, good chance you will be able to. So the only way we're going to know the mind of God is if we listen to him, not just our searching for him. That's Babel. There's a, on another tack, there's a person close to me who's an atheist. He's a very intelligent one, dear to me. He once told me that Jesus isn't actually going to come back as a person. That would be silly. But human technology will mean that one day Jesus kind of comes back metaphorically, in that we'll be so advanced we'll become basically immortal, and he'll kind of come back in that way. Nice idea in a way, but think about it for a minute. I know and appreciate human advancement, and particularly when humans work together to advance, is really good. My wife is insulin-dependent diabetes, so if we didn't have medical advancement, she wouldn't be with me now. I appreciate medical advancement, human working together to find things out. But what else do we do with our technological advancement when we work together? Chemical weapons, nuclear weapons, torture technology, easier abortions, more efficient sharing of pornography, which objectifies children and women. And those are just some of the few things we do when we work hard together to increase our technology. I mean, seriously, think our human advancement working together is going to save us? Slide aside, but not unrelated. There's a plan for a new ziggurat. The Dubai Ziggurat. It's a great progressive carbon neutral self-contained space age city, which is planned to be built in Dubai. And it looks like a great thing. There's nothing wrong with something like this if they ever get around to building it. But a couple of the comments on the websites, and also the way that the kind of things presented in the promos that I looked at for it, it just reminded me of something. Have a listen to one or two of them. One of them says, is there nothing the United Arab Emirates can't do? Which is because built in the United Arab Emirates. And is it really true that in Dubai you can build anything? Sounds kind of familiar after reading Genesis 11, doesn't it? But the same thing goes for so many of our ideas. We think if we just get Western ideas of freedom of choice and democracy and equality into some other nations, it will sort those nations out. But when the other cultures look at our culture, they say, I don't know if I want that really. The way that make family less important than money or recreation, the way that you treat people like they're commodities, the way that you devalue relationships. So maybe our culture, Western culture, is not going to fix everything after all, no. It's not the gate of the gods, that's Babel as well. Sometimes we're told this political system or that political party or ideal will solve our problems. That's Babel. We've tried a bunch of them, you might have noticed. Some might be better than others, I think some probably are, and we should think carefully who we vote for and all those things. But sin still pervades everything, and if we put all our life, all our effort behind one idea or one party or one priority that we think humanly is going to fix the world, then we're falling into the trap of Babel again, thinking that humanity working together as community is going to fix the world. But we can fall into it as Christian communities as well. We need to remember whose name we're on about. We're not making a name for ourselves. Our community is ultimately not here for us. We're absolutely saved into community, saved to be people who join with others into community, but we're here for Jesus' glory, not our own. And we need to be careful not to use community as a way to try to tame God, make our little Christian ziggurats, make our communities into ways that we bring God down to our level and manipulate him. It's totally true that reading and listening to scripture together, listening to each other in the light of that prayerfully, listening to the Christian community through the ages, all those things, that's a great way to grow in our understanding of God. But just because even a Christian community, a church, thinks that something about God is true, or thinks that something is right or something is wrong, just because they as a community think that doesn't make it right. Communities get it very wrong, and even Christian communities can get it wrong. We can start using community as a vehicle to remake God in our own image, to make him how we'd like him to be, and then to protect each other from having to hear what he's really like, because, oh, God's like this, isn't he? Yes, of course he is. He must be a, yep, we're fine. We don't have to change. This is okay, isn't it? Of course it is, because we've always said it's okay. Yes, it is. Good, we're okay. Ziggurat, right? We've brought God down to our level, and we've made him safe. We need to keep asking, what has God revealed of himself in Jesus as we know him through Scripture with the help of the Spirit? But to finish off, with communities being so flawed, so liable to self-deception, is there really any hope of a better community? Of really being a community that seeks God? That passage we've read in Genesis tonight, we've been focusing on, is the story of human community rising up against God and being scattered and confused in language. But at the start of the book of Acts, that difficult passage that Jack read for us, also gives a story, it's a sequel in a way to this Babel story, where after Jesus had died and risen, he'd poured out his Holy Spirit, and the confusion of languages was overcome. People, did you see, from all different nations, every nation under heaven, it says, heard the message of Jesus there in their own language. And since then, scattered people from all tribes and nations all over the world have been, instead of scattered, brought together in the name of Jesus. So people from all different languages and all different places have been brought together and brought under one name to be able to understand each other because they follow the same Lord. It's the undoing of Babel. God's making a name for Jesus, and that's the name that we're trying to make too. Sounds like Babel to some people, I know, but that's what God is doing, and God's made us a community in Jesus' name, a community which submits to his name, a community which loves one another and serves others above all for his sake, not for our own, and a community which through Jesus' name actually has community, has fellowship, has relationship with God, a community that's connected to God through Jesus. A community that's working for the glory of the name of one who died to save the world. Isn't that the kind of community you really want to be part of? That's the community that God's bringing together by calling people to trust in Jesus' name, to follow him and to build his kingdom. That's the community we're trying to grow as here. That's human community as it's supposed to be, for the glory of God's name, for the true good of the world. Not like the Babel in Genesis 11. So let me pray that God will make us a community that seeks the glory of Jesus' name and does true good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us to not seek our own name, to not look to be great for ourselves, to not be a community that shields us from you, shields each other from you, and that just does things our way and doesn't really listen to you. To not be a community that rises up and does things how we think would be best. But instead, to be a community that seeks the glory of Jesus, that sees how real good comes for the world, and real security comes through him. And that grows and shares and trusts through his grace and his power. On our own, Lord, we'll even mess up community. So please be at work in us so that we wouldn't be a community like we see in Genesis chapter 11, but we'd be one like we saw the beginnings of in Acts chapter 2, where your Spirit is the one who's working in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.